But we're in Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Very familiar story, but I hope that it still has some punch for us. The Word of God is living and active. It's not simply a dead document. It's still working in us today. So let's read Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. 12, sorry. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Lord, I pray that you'd speak your word to us today. Add your blessing to the reading of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So imagine that you drove across the country to see a specialist, like the leading medical genius in his field, to address, you know, your particular kind of cancer that nobody else can deal with. And he looks at you, and he examines you, and he turns and he smiles at you with reassurance. And he says, "Good news, your sins are forgiven." Wouldn't you kind of say, "Great, what about my sickness?" We will travel across the country. We'll go to great lengths to take care of our physical needs. The bad news is that there are people who have all their physical needs imaginable met. You know, they got more money than they know what to do with. They're healthy. They've got every physical pleasure they could want, and they're miserable. There is something that we fundamentally need as human beings that's deeper than having all of our physical needs met. The good news is that Jesus knows what it is, and he is able and willing to give it to us. So the question is, will we run to him and push past every barrier, believing that he has what we need most? Will we press into him, pursuing him like he has the thing that we need most? We quote the Bible sometimes that we're saved by faith, and that's true. But faith is not just a vague feeling or a philosophy. Some people say, "Well, I believe, I'm just not religious. That's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't read my Bible. I still believe, I'm just not that religious." You can tell a lot more about what a person believes by how they live than by what they say. Faith is the conviction that Jesus has what I need most, and I live like it. And what I need most is not to have other people's approval. It's not to have the freedom to live how I want. It's not even to be healthy. My greatest need is to belong to God and be loved by him. And faith means living like that is true. In this story with the paralytic, his friends bring him at great trouble, and Jesus forgave his sins before he healed his body. Jesus healed the man's sins, forgave the man's sins before he healed his body. So we're back in Capernaum today. I don't know if you remember this map from a couple of weeks ago, if you can put the map back up on the screen. So this is northern Israel. You can kind of see the smaller scale down below. So Jesus grew up in Galilee. The blue circle is Nazareth, where Jesus grew up as a boy. Capernaum is up there on the Sea of Galilee. That's the red circle. Jesus spent a lot of his time there, even though he traveled around a good deal. And they're all packed in, just like they were last time he was in Capernaum. He's very popular here. Only this time, it doesn't say that he's healing everybody. He's teaching. It says he's speaking the word to them. So So what word is Jesus speaking to them? Why are they all packed in to hear him? It's safe to assume that Jesus is still speaking the same general message that he's been preaching since his baptism in chapter 1. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So just to refresh our memories, we got into some of those big themes several weeks ago. The kingdom of God is what the Old Testament prophets were foretelling for centuries. That there is a time coming when God will judge the nations, defend the innocent, defeat the oppressors, heal what's broken, and turn his people's hearts away from sin and back to relationship with him. To know him and love him. That's why Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Repent because there is judgment for sin, but there's also this great opportunity to be forgiven, to have your record wiped clean, to be made holy in relationship with God. And believe the good news because that kingdom brings healing to broken bodies and broken relationships. And this is exactly what Jesus is going to be dealing with this paralyzed man. These big themes are important. The kingdom of God coming, the need to repent, the good news of restoration. That's what we're about to see played out in relationship with this man who's paralyzed. So while Jesus is teaching about these things, the kingdom of God and repentance from sin and restoration, I suspect people in the room started to hear footsteps on the roof above their heads, and maybe some dust started to fall from the ceiling. And then next thing you know, with a crack, somebody's lifted up one of the boards in the ceiling of this roof. Somebody's lifting off the roof, and suddenly the owner of this house has a skylight in his living room. A minute later, that hole is big enough to fit a whole bed through, and this man is being lowered down on a bed into the middle of this crowded room. And Jesus doesn't say, well, now we need to talk about the sin of vandalism. And he doesn't say, you know, I was busy teaching here, don't interrupt me. What Jesus saw was not a nuisance. What he saw was not the destruction of personal property. It says he saw their faith. He saw their faith. It's a popular idea in our modern culture that faith is a private matter. You know, you've got your version of faith, I've got mine, but we're just going to keep it to ourselves so we don't offend each other. That view of faith is very foreign to the Bible. The Bible is dreadfully practical in that way. Faith is visible. The book of James says faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Faith is not which religion you check on the census. It's not even what you say you believe. It's what your actions show you believe. So Jesus can look and see the faith of these five men by the lengths that they're willing to go to get close to Jesus. And I really wonder what that conversation was like before they decide to tear up the roof. I mean, was it the paralyzed man, or was it one of the friends that says, okay, it's kind of crowded, guys. You know, there's nobody up on the roof. This might sound crazy, but what if we tore a hole in the roof? I mean, did this sound like a good idea to everybody at first? And then this man on the pallet had to be not just carried upstairs. You know, can you imagine being carried upstairs, lying on a mat, but then lowered down into a crowded room through a hole on ropes, just hoping everybody stays at the same speed so you don't get dumped off into a crowded room and you can't catch yourself because your legs don't work. But they accept the risk. And at some point they had to say, you know, we've come this far. We're not going to turn around now just because it's crowded. Can you see their faith? Can you see the conviction? If we can just get him close to Jesus, Jesus can and will heal him. God, give us faith like that, to push past the obstacles to get close to Jesus, because we know he's got something that we desperately need. If a person doesn't press in toward Jesus like that, if he turns away when it's inconvenient, does a person like that really believe that Jesus has what he needs? Faith is visible by our choices. And Jesus responded to their faith with forgiveness. And in verse 5, he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. That's still how Jesus responds to our faith. It doesn't matter where we've come from or what we've done. It doesn't matter how badly we've messed up in the past, how much guilt we still feel. or how much we still fail. Every person who presses into Jesus, whether a drug addict or an adulterer or a recovering religious snob, everyone who presses into Jesus with this kind of faith, Jesus responds to their faith saying, "Child, your sins are forgiven." The Bible says it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. Our actions are the evidence of our faith, but our actions don't save us. Faith does. Nobody's going to be in heaven one day because they were a good person. Everyone who's in heaven will be there for the same reason. They trusted in the saving grace of Jesus. But why did Jesus choose this particular moment to say to the man, "Your sins are forgiven"? I mean, I think everybody knew why they lowered a paralyzed man into the room, and it wasn't to have his sins forgiven. Some commentators think that there was such a stigma attached to disabilities in that day. You know, if you were blind, if you were paralyzed, they just assumed that you must have done something to deserve it. That Jesus felt the need to address that first. Even today, when bad things happen, people still say, Did I do something that God is punishing me for? Jesus actually pushes back against that idea in other texts that we won't get into in depth right now. But some suggest that Jesus was trying to remove that sense of guilt before he healed him. Whatever the case, forgiveness seemed to Jesus more like a pressing need than healing at that particular moment. Now, in the kingdom of God, both our spiritual sickness and our physical sickness are healed. This is what Jesus is preaching about in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come near to you because Jesus is the king, and wherever the king goes, that's where the kingdom is. All those healing miracles Jesus did were a visible expression of the kingdom of God. And we need to know that. We need to know that his kingdom involves physical healing. Jesus literally rose from the dead in a physical body because physical things matter to God. And God promises the same kind of resurrection to us. That these bodies will be raised to life again. In his kingdom, the dead are raised. Every illness and injury is healed. Jesus physically healed people because that's what he's like. That's what his kingdom does. And it's important that we as his followers care about people's physical needs. But that said, Jesus chose to forgive the man's sins first. What each person needs more than comfort, more than health, more even than food, is to belong to and be loved by their Creator. By nature, we disobey God. That's what sin is. It's that natural turning away from God. And it acts like a barrier that keeps us from coming to God and having life in Him. And some people don't notice how bad their spiritual situation is until they've tried meeting every possible physical need first. And they get to the end of that and they still aren't satisfied. But Jesus knew that even more than being able to walk again, what this man needed most of all was to have peace with God. And Jesus took away his sins so that barrier could be removed, so this man could be redeemed and brought home to the Father, because that's what he needed even more than his legs to work. Now, not everybody's impressed with Jesus' claim to forgive sins. His critics cannot consider who Jesus really is. They just can't even consider who he really is. They come at him with these questions, but they're not honest questions. They're rhetorical questions. Verse 6, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" I mean, if only they would ask those questions honestly, they would find out who he really is. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, that's a fair point. Nobody but God can forgive sins, because every sin is an offense against God. And far too many people think about right and wrong without any reference to God as an actual person. They don't think of him as like a player on the field. He's just the referee to make sure that you and I treat each other okay. But he's not a person that we ought to treat him well. This is why people feel like they can decide what's right for their own lives, because it never enters their wildest imagination that God's an actual person that they should love and treat with honor. But when somebody asks Jesus, "What's the most important commandment?" Out of all the commandments in the Bible, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. Now, the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor is an incredibly important commandment, the second most important commandment there is. But the first one, even more important than that, is to love God with all your heart and soul. He's not just the referee. He's not just the marriage counselor to help you get things right with the most important person in your life. He is the most important person in your life. He's a real person that we need to love and talk to and prioritize. He's not just the judge in the divorce court to talk about how you were unfaithful to your spouse. He's the one that you cheated on. He's the one that you betrayed. Every sin is a betrayal of God, and so he's the one whose forgiveness we need. So what happens if a human being tries to step in and say, it's okay, I forgive your sins? I mean, imagine the deacons were having a meeting, and it was one of those meetings. You know, things get a little bit tense, right? And I just lose my patience, and I just punch Mike in the face. And Ryan wants to smooth things over for us, and so Ryan says, it's okay, Nathan, I forgive you. Great, thank you, Ryan, but Mike's the one that got punched in the face. He's the one that's got to forgive me. I'm the one that I've injured. He's the one I've injured. If we've sinned, God is the one we've betrayed. He's the one whose forgiveness we need, and it does no good for a human being to forgive our sins against God. And so their question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Fair enough, nobody. Only God can forgive sins. But their original question is, why does this fellow talk like this? That's a really good question if they would stop to think about it. There are two possible answers. Either Jesus is not God and he's blaspheming, or he is God and you need to listen to him. But they can only see one possible answer. They assume they already know the answer. And so it's impossible for them to find out who Jesus really is. It's like they go out with a little bug-catching box. Do you ever have one of those when you're growing up? It's like this mesh thing with like little wooden ends with a door, and you stick your lightning bugs in there. They took their little bug-catching box, and they tried to stick a horse in it. It's not going to work. They come to Jesus already with this little box to put him in, and it's too small to fit who he is. And so they can't receive him. And too many people do this. They come to Jesus with this little box, this little opening in their lives, where they've already said, look, I've already decided to worship my career and my family and my sexual desires and my hobbies. But Jesus, I've got this little slot left called religion. You can fit in there if you want it. Just don't jostle my other priorities. You cannot fit Jesus in a box that small. Any more than you can fit a horse into a bug-catching box. You can reject Jesus, or you can accept him as he is. But if you stick something in that little tiny box, it's not Jesus. It may be a little toy model of Jesus that you made for yourself, but the real Jesus is bigger than that. And so what Jesus does next is he blows up their little box, and he shows that he is God. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus uses the visible miracle to prove the invisible miracle. Now, they're both miraculous. But the one is much more visible, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So the teachers of the law had certain assumptions about Jesus, right? He can't heal paralytic people. He cannot take away sins because he's not God. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to take your little box and I'm going to rip it apart. He can heal paralytic people. And so they may doubt that he can actually forgive sins, but they can't fit him in their little box anymore. And it makes them really mad, actually. They end up trying to kill him because they like their box. They need to throw out that box that they have for Jesus and take him as he is. We need to throw out our little boxes for Jesus. If Jesus talks like God and he acts like God and he has the power of God, we need to treat him as God. He doesn't fit crammed in between your career and your family and your hobbies and your moral preconceptions. He has to be over all those things and in all those things. Now, the good news of it all is that he does have the authority to take away sins. He does have the authority to give you eternal life and restore you into a holy relationship with God. And I like that he says the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He doesn't wait till you get to heaven to take your sins away. Like, all right, someday I'm going to have to forgive you, but boy, until you get there, I'm just going to let you have it. So, you know, paralysis and cancer and the loss of loved ones, I'm going to punish you for your sins as much as I can until I reach that day where I have to forgive you. No, he forgives you today. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He takes away your guilt right now. There's no punishment from God for things that you've done wrong when Jesus has already taken it away on the cross. There's no debt left to be paid. You don't pay part of it, and Jesus pays part of it. Jesus paid it all. Jesus brings you to God holy and dearly loved. He draws you into that life-giving relationship that you are made for and that you need most. Do you believe that's what Jesus does? Do you believe that he has what you need most? If you believe that, pursue Jesus like people who are ready to tear roofs off. If that paralyzed man and his friends had said, all right, priority one, don't make waves. Priority two, get to Jesus. They never would have gotten to Jesus. Leaving that roof intact was lower on their priority list than getting to Jesus. Agreed? They knew how much they needed him, and faith is seen by how you live. What roofs do you need to tear off to pursue Jesus? What obstacles are keeping you from getting close to him? Maybe it's a time thing. Like, you've got so many commitments that you need to take care of that it just keeps you from worship and from scripture and from prayer and from service to him. And you say, well, I can't give up A, B, C, and D. And there's just no more time, so that's all I've got. Okay. And most people would say, well, I can't go tearing roofs off. Tear the roof off. Get to Jesus. If it's keeping you from Jesus, it's got to go. Maybe it's just this attitude of reserve. Like, I need to maintain, like, this exterior that other people can respect. Or I need to maintain an exterior that I can respect the way that the world's taught me to think about myself. That's a roof that we need to tear off to get to Jesus. Tear down your pride. Tear down your fear. Tear down whatever perception of yourself is keeping you from Jesus. By the way, you're actually worth way more than what the world tells you you're worth. The Son of God came from heaven to earth. He died on the cross to purchase your soul from hell. That's how much you're worth to him. So who cares what the world says you should do? Who cares what the world says is acceptable? Press into the Son of God who loved you that much. Faith is seen by how you live. And if you really believe that he's got what you need most to be reconciled to God and made alive in him, live like he has that to give you. Take whatever little box you've brought to put Jesus in and just rip it apart. Rip it wide open. Let him be God in your life. Let him infiltrate everything you do. Don't come to him with rhetorical questions that you think you already know the answers to. Like, well, I can't very well do that, can I? Come to him with real questions, honest questions, and let him give you the answers. Don't come already knowing how you should live. Come and ask him how you should live, and then listen to him. Let him tell you the truth. Look in his word and find what he says. And one part of that is looking at what other people need the way that Jesus does. It's more comfortable to do something about people's physical needs than it is to address their spiritual needs. And physical needs are important, right? Jesus did heal the man of his paralysis. God gave us bodies. He cares about our bodies. He wants us to care about other people's physical needs. But sometimes it feels awkward to step past that to caring about people's eternal salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, their reconciliation with God. You know, when Jesus saw a paralyzed man, being lowered through a roof, desperate to get through him, what Jesus saw was a man who needed his sins forgiven. And I realize, believe me, I realize that people are offended when you suggest that they need to have their sins forgiven. Just think how offended the teachers of the law were when Jesus told this man his sins were forgiven. But other people are ready for it. Their sins are just glaringly obvious to them, and they would really like to know that they're forgiven. But whether they feel their spiritual need or not, forgiveness is something that everybody desperately needs. And we need to be willing to open that conversation with people, even if it makes both of us uncomfortable. But it'll help if you're willing to talk about how Jesus has taken away your sins. If it's not just about them, if it's about your problem that Jesus has solved, it opens things up a little bit. You know, if you think of yourself as a good person who deserves to be saved, you're not ready to offer salvation to anybody. But if you think of yourself as a debtor who has been made an heir to a royal treasure simply by grace, simply as an act of generosity, then you're ready to share that treasure with somebody else. And that's how God gets the glory instead of us. Verse 12 says, everyone was amazed and praised God. That only happens when we bring God into the picture. If I'm nice to other people, if I care for people's physical needs because I'm a nice person, I might get the glory. I might be praiseworthy. Their needs might look important. But when you pursue Jesus like people who are ready to tear roofs off, when you feel a sense of urgency to bring people to Jesus because Jesus is what you most desperately need and what you need, what they need, then he's the one that gets the glory. He's the one who's shown to be the most precious thing you can think to give either to yourself or to other people. And you pray with me. Lord Jesus, help us to see our desperate need. And we're aware of plenty of our needs. We mull them over every day. We go to work on them. But Lord, as we come to the end of each day and we realize, no, that my work doesn't entirely fill what I need. Food doesn't entirely fill what I need. Help us to see that there's a bigger need that we're made for. Draw us to that. Thank you that you are willing to go to such extravagant lengths, to come to earth, to live as a human being, to live as a servant, to die on a cross and rise from the dead, so that our sins could be forgiven. You treasured that. That was precious to you, and I pray it would be precious to us too. Let it be precious for our own sake. Let it be precious to us for the salvation of other people. And I pray that we pursue you with that kind of conviction. I pray you plant that deeply in our hearts. Draw us out. And Lord, if there are any here that are still waiting, that are still holding back, just give them a little taste of your goodness. Give them a taste of your satisfaction and draw their hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.